Good morning, everyone. Every week when we gather together, all of us come from different situations in life, and different things have happened to us over the past week, and lots of things as individuals bring us into this place. And I say that as a lead-in to say that Naomi and her family had a devastation strike. None of us that have had that situation can even begin to imagine some here have had that happen to them, of their home burn. Most of us could not imagine that, of all of the things that you have to go up into flames. And so a devastating time Wednesday evening and Thursday night, I think, all overcome the other direction by the outpouring of support and help and all of a community surrounding and gathering around a family, and that includes the church as well. And so maybe I would add to, when we talk about needs, maybe prayer. I would add that to those needs right now for this family, that you remember them in all of your prayers. A few years ago, USA Today conducted a survey with the question, if you could gain an audience with God, what question would you ask him? And the number one answer was, what is the purpose of my life? And I'm not sure that wouldn't still be the number one question and the number one answer that we desire. We all want to make sure that our life counts for something. A large corporation gave us its purpose for being fourfold. They said service to our customers first, service to our employees and management second, service to our community third, and service to the stockholders last. A great emphasis by not only that corporation, but I think most that are in existence would say it is to provide service, serving in order to make their business successful. Our community, and any community, but I think particularly so small communities, depend on people who are willing to serve. You think of our local school. We have numerous clubs that are supportive of school functions. We have those who voluntarily serve on the school board. Most schools have a parent-teacher organization or something of like nature to help support the school. All of these activities are carried out because there are people who are willing to serve, to give of their time and to give of their energy for the common good. You think of our town and you think of surrounding towns. We have those who serve on the town board. We have those who serve and volunteer on the fire department or first responders or civil defense or senior citizens and many other things that are done not only without pay but a lot of times without appreciation as well. You think of something so small we think of as serving on a cemetery board, but most people who have served on something like that, they found that it's no small task. By the time that you see about the finances, you see that the cemetery is taken care of, you see that graves are opened and all the other tasks, it takes a lot of time. Now that's just a short list, and it could be multiplied many times over to show that there are many organizations that are completely dependent on volunteers, people who are willing to give of their time and of their energy on behalf of others. And so we praise God for servants. Our Lord emphasized the need for servants in his kingdom. Notice a few passages this morning. One was read earlier in our scripture reading from Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 9. There is another reading in Matthew 20 that is similar to that in nature. Going back to Mark's account here, we've got Jesus asking his disciples, what were you discussing on the way? They kept silent for a while because what they had talked about was who was the greatest among them. And Jesus set them down and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all, and he must be, he said, servant of all. In Matthew's gospel, James and John had come to Jesus, and actually, when you read that account closely, their mother had played a part in this as well, because she had asked, Lord, in your coming kingdom, will you let one sit on your right and one on your left hand? In other words, can they have places of privilege and places of power? Well, when the 10 heard this, they were indignant at the two brothers. And Jesus called them to him and he said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first of all must become your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now in Matthew's gospel, he tells us of Jesus confronting the Pharisees. And he tells us in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 4, that they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad, their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. Well, the phylacteries were small leather cases that the Pharisees wore. They wore them on their foreheads, or they wore them also on their arms. And in those little cases, there were passages of Scripture. In one, Exodus 13, 1 through 16, Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 4 through 9, and chapters 11 verses 13 through 21. The first part was about Exodus verses, about how God had brought his people out of slavery and about the celebration of the Passover. The Deuteronomy verses were about loving God with all of one's heart, one's mind, one's soul, and one's strength. The fringes of the Pharisees' robes were put there as a constant reminder of God's commandments, Numbers 15, 38 through 41. Each time the wearer noticed the fringes, he was to ask himself if he was sincerely living out God's law in the world. By making their phylacteries long and their fringes extra long, some Pharisees were putting on a show of religion, of being more spiritual than others, and they wanted others to be able to notice their position, their prominence, and their power. And that's the trap that all of us can fall into, of wanting others to recognize us, and by wanting others to have their head turned by us. In the midst of all of this, in contrast to the Pharisees, Jesus tells his disciples, look at verses 11 and 12, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." The greatest among you, he says, must be a servant. Over and over again, the scripture emphasizes that being a servant is what God calls you and me to be. The church is a vineyard. Servants are called to work in the vineyard. The church is a kingdom, and there is a king, and there are also the servants of the king. The church is dependent on men and women and boys and girls who are willing to give of their time and to give of their energy to a cause that is greater than themselves and greater than any other work in the world. It was said that when the Washington Monument was being renovated a few years ago, that workers found some graffiti there that was from the 1800s. An inscription had been placed that read, "Whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this." That is the Washington Monument. It was initialed BFD. No one knows who that is or who left that small engraving with a 19th century date, but the sentiment of it is right. You see, the work that we are involved in, it has not only to do with time, but it has to do with eternity. All of the works that I mentioned earlier that we are involved in, they are necessary work. They are good works. They're works that provide for our communities to make life better and make the world a better place to live. But still, we understand it's not a work that is enduring. It passes away with time. It ends at the grave. But the work of God will last forever. John said in Revelation 14, verse 13, that "I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. In Matthew 10, verse 42, Jesus said, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And so here is always the challenge for you and me. What can I do in the name of Christ to further God's kingdom here? What can I do in the name of Christ to promote the Lord's church? What can I do in the name of Christ to help a child on the road to heaven? What can I do in the name of Christ to help alleviate someone's pain and suffering? What can I do in the name of Christ to teach a child, a friend, a family member that Christ can and will save us eternally if only we will come to Him? What can I do in the name of Christ? I think sometimes that we sell ourselves far short on our impact in the Lord's kingdom. The Pharisees may very well have had the problem that they thought too much of themselves. Our greatest danger, I think, is that we think too little of ourselves. The obvious example of that is in Jesus' parable of the talents that's found in the 25th chapter of Matthew. It's rather a lengthy reading. You're familiar with it, but I do want to take the time and read it with you this morning. The scripture says, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, and then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. And so also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went, dug in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, and saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, and here I've made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. And so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the other one, the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now as we talk about servants, let me make just a few points from this passage of Scripture. Number one is that all the servants were called on to do what they were capable of doing. The master wasn't treating the servants unfairly in the trust of his goods. He was treating them completely fair in relation to what their ability was. Every one of them could do something, and that was the expectation of each one. In our college age class on Sunday mornings, we've been studying about restoration history. And as I hear the names of Barton Stone and Thomas and Alexander Campbell, Raccoon John Smith and Walter Scott, and many more, I'm amazed at what they have accomplished. Thankfully, though, I'm not going to be judged according to their ability. I will be judged on my own. I could also go through a long list You know them well, of Peter and Andrew and James and John, Mary and Martha, and so many more. But I will not be judged on their ability, only on my own. Now, from this passage of Scripture, what our Lord is saying to us is that opportunity and ability, that equals responsibility in God's sight. Sometimes we have the opportunity to do a work for God, but we realize that we don't have the ability. Perhaps because of circumstances, we're just not able to do that. Sometimes we have the ability and we don't have the opportunity. But when you put those two things together, ability and opportunity, then you find your responsibility in God's sight. God calls us to do what we are capable of doing. A second thought there is that all of those servants were given something, and all of them were expected to grow and increase what was given to them. As two of those servants invested the money that was entrusted to them, the end result was they made more money. And I think it's true in most every endeavor that you either use what you have or you lose what you have. We have young people who are in weightlifting at school, and I would think it to be true to say that the more they lift weights, the more weight they're going to be able to lift. The more you do anything, the greater is going to be the benefit. But if you fail to use what you have, then you're going to lose what you have. The more we invest ourselves in God's kingdom, the more we will grow. There will be more opportunities to serve. There will be more ways to grow spiritually. The more you give of yourself, the more committed you become. And the more committed that you become, the more you grow, and the more the kingdom grows as well. Our Lord made it plain that when you dedicate yourself to Him, that He will increase your ability. He will increase your opportunity. A third lesson is that the Lord does hold us accountable. We are accountable for who we are and what we are capable of and how we view our relationship to the Father. One servant saw the master as being completely harsh. He had such a fear of him that his excuse was, "I hid the money you gave me. I thought I could give it back to you when you came." He would give back to the master what was his, no loss. But you see, the master didn't accept that. Playing it safe was not an option. The master left that money with the servant to use for the master's benefit. And by not using it, the one servant is called a wicked servant, a slothful servant, a worthless servant. It's pretty sobering to read the end of that parable and realize that God will hold us accountable for how we have used what He has given us. Don't shortchange yourself of what you can do and of what God calls upon you to do to further His kingdom. Now, we all like to be involved in things that benefit us personally and that benefit our families, our communities, benefit our country. I believe it was George W. Bush, that talked about America as being 1,000 points of light. And that was a reference to all the volunteer projects that are done to volunteer our country. And when it comes to kingdom community work, it doesn't have to be an either or. Some of the greatest volunteers in our communities do so because of their faith in God and their desire to serve their fellow man, and that's to be commended. At the same time, the work of the church, the kingdom, is a work that cannot be duplicated. It cannot be replaced by anything else in the world. I read a story about a man by the name of Mark Marcellus. He actually died in 1988 after a battle with melanoma. He was 28 years old at the time of his death. He lived in Australia. The story described him as a typical sun-loving young Australian. He spent a lot of his time on the beach during his teenage years. He seemed young and healthy, and so he paid no attention to a slowly changing mole on the lower back until it was too late. The mole was a cancerous melanoma. In the early stages, a cure would have been possible, but by the time that he went to the doctor, it had penetrated the lower layers of the skin and had begun its slow spread into the bloodstream and other vital organs. The prognosis for him was terminal, But Mark determined that he was going to devote his limited time to warning others. And so he paced the beaches to tell people to use sunscreen and to check for changes in molds. Australia's 60 Minutes profiled his life and talked about the danger of too much sun. And the Australian College of Dermatologists, they estimated that that 20-minute long segment on Mark Marcellus stimulated more awareness of melanoma than all of their other public efforts combined, and was believed to have saved hundreds of lives. When asked what he thought it was going to take to make Australia wake up to the dangers of sun exposure, he prophetically said, "Certainly I hope it's not my dying, but then." And 4 months later, the story aired. 4 months after the story aired, Mark Marcellus died. Now, Mark Marcellus was passionate that others would not suffer as he had suffered, and he was out letting others know what he knew to try and help save their lives. Now, for you and me, we have a mission that in our own way, in keeping with our ability and our opportunities, it is to further God's kingdom on earth. No organization in the world outside of the Lord's church has that responsibility, that whether it be a cup of cold water given in His name, or by helping a neighbor, or by teaching, or by prayer, or by handing out a tract, or giving an invitation, or serving as a deacon or an elder or a teacher or 1,001 other ways, it's all done in the name of Christ to promote the kingdom of God. And I believe when we do that, I believe our Lord will bless our efforts. Notice one time what Peter said to Jesus. He said, "Lord, we have left our homes and we followed you." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Therefore, Paul writes, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We're here to serve. We're here to serve our families. We're here to serve our community. But ultimately, what will last will be our service to God, to promote His work and to promote His kingdom. And so keep in mind that Washington Monument. Whoever is the human instrument under God, in the conversion of one soul, erects a monument to his own memory, more lofty and more enduring than this. May we be good servants of our Lord. This morning, if you're not a Christian, Mike has selected an invitation song. We always have a time in the service where we ask anyone who has not committed their life to Christ to do so, to come with a believing heart, repent of sin, be baptized upon a confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. In a general way, you may need the prayers of the church. If you have a need for public response, we pray you come as we stand and sing the song.